Okay, so our theme for this year is I in Christ and Christ in me. And basically that's a statement of identity. I in Christ means everything that you are as far as your true identity happens is who you are in Christ. Because otherwise your identity is going to change on a regular basis dependent on your behavior. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus paid for sin once and for all. He uses that statement over and over in Hebrews chapter 10. Once and for all. He doesn't have to die and get up on the cross over and over again. So who we truly are in our spirit, the new creation part of us, is who we are in Christ. And the Christ in me part is about how we live it out. It's not literally the risen physical Christ living on the inside of you, and I hope that you know that. It's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and that's what empowers us to live this, what I would call impossible life without Jesus. I honestly, there are days where I'm just like, I don't know how people without Jesus live each and every day. And you know, some of that bears witness because I know suicide is higher than it has ever has been. Things like people getting depressed because whether, you know, they're making a lot of money, not making a lot of money, whether they live in a nice house, not a nice house, everything fluctuates and it bears witness on their behavior. But if you understand who you are in Christ and you already have everything in Christ, including heaven, when you know we're going to walk on streets of gold someday. Not streets paved with gold, streets made of gold. You're going to have a mansion in heaven. That is the true reality. I don't know if any of you know who Francis Chan is. He does a great analogy where he brings this white rope that's basically the length of a football field out on the platform. And, you know, you can tell how long it is. He pulls it all the way across. And then when he gets to the end, there's the very tip of it is painted in red. And he said, this red part is your life here on earth. And then he pulls the rest of it forward and he says, the rest of this rope is what you're going to experience in heaven. We need to keep that in perspective. Amen. Okay, so today, specifically, today's message is how to receive everything God. How many of you want to receive everything from God? And everything means everything. Sometimes, we just sang it in a song today, you know, we were the beggars, now we're royalty. But there's some Christians in this world that still have a beggar mentality. Oh, if I just get into heaven by the skin of my teeth, that will be enough. That's a terrible attitude. We should want all of the promises of Christ, because all of the promises in Christ are what? Yes and amen. That is what the scripture says. But see, many people do not believe this, not because necessarily it doesn't say that in the Bible, but because people say, well, I read it, it says that I have these things, but then when I go in to put it into everyday practice, it doesn't seem to happen that way for me. Now, some of you may have put it into practice and go, this absolutely happens. But I really feel like the breakdown, whether it comes from receiving healing or it comes from receiving blessings, the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 1 that we have been blessed, past tense, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And people say, well, I read that and I understand it, but I'm having a problem like receiving it and seeing it manifest here. And I think that that is a realistic problem for everybody. How many times have you guys have prayed for something and you know it's God's will because you're not asking for anything that's sinful or anything like that, and it just doesn't happen? And a lot of times we will come to the conclusion that must have been God's no. But I'm telling you, the scripture says all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. Now, if you're praying for something that's not a promise in Christ, then yes, don't expect to receive that. So when I was praying this week about the message, this is not the message I was going to give on the week that we had the snow day. So I actually did work this week and I did pray and the Holy Spirit gave me a different message. The message was supposed to be faith without works is dead, but that's a good one to read too. So just read James and get real depressed. I'm just kidding. James is a good book. I actually did some research. Did you know that when Luther and the breaking away of the Catholic Church, did you know that Luther was pretty close to not including James as a canonical book? Because he thought it flew in the face of the idea that we're saved by faith and not by works. But James is a great book if you study that out, and you can see that faith includes works. Amen? I love it when James says, you believe that there is one God? Good for you. Even the demons believe. And did you know that when the demons were being driven out by Jesus, it says they were crying out, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we teach people that if you just confess Christ, you're like in for the rest of your life. Nothing matters. If that's the case, then demons could be saved. But what is the difference between you and a demon? That Jesus' blood paid for your sins. And then once we receive that, we walk in the righteousness and holiness that he gave us. Perfectly? No. But we should be a changed person. Amen? And our reflection of Christ in me here should reflect I in Christ. Our identity should be present and noticeable by people. And we're going to see that today, and actually have some stories, two specific stories, to talk about how when you act Christ-like, people notice. And it's not just other Christians, it's the world too. So let's start off. If you have your Bibles, if you have your YouVersion app, or if you have a different app, we are going to be in John chapter 14. If you have the app, these notes are already in your notes, or you can follow along with us in the screen. Okay, those of you who are visiting or have only been here a couple times, this is not a brag on myself. I just think it's important. How many of you want to know what the Bible really says in the original language? There is a lot of great translations today, and I'm not coming against any particular translations, but sometimes bits and nuggets and pieces are lost in translation. And so I always think it's important, at least for me, this is just a personal conviction, of if we're teaching from the Old Testament to pull out the Hebrew, and if we're teaching from the New Testament to pull out the Greek. So again, if this does not read with any translation that you're following, it's because it's the Greek with the modern language inserted. So he says, this is Jesus. "I tell you this timeless truth, the person who follows me," now remember this is talking about discipleship, "the person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same miracles that I do, even greater miracles than these, because I go to be with my Father." How many of you know that we can do the miracles and works of Jesus? If you don't know that, or worse, you don't believe that, just tear that part out of your Bible. Yes, I'm kidding. You don't tear any part out. Every part of the Bible is true. So I'm not teaching on today, even though I've taught on the past, that we, the church, should be doing the miracles that Jesus did, and apparently says, and greater. That could be in a sense of miracles that Jesus himself, it's not recorded that he did. We talked about this before, that a woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and she was instantly healed. We have no cases of patches or pieces of garment taken from Jesus and put on people, healed people. We don't have any record of that. Yet Paul, when he was doing his ministry, people did remove handkerchiefs and pieces of his garment. It's also translated aprons. And they threw them on the sick people and they were instantly healed. So I believe that this word greater could be greater in amount or greater in, you know, something that's not recorded Jesus did. I tend to believe that it focuses more on the greater amount because Jesus was only doing ministry for 3.5 years. And if the Lord tarries, we're continually doing ministry all the time. So again, that's an overview. I'm not here to teach on we could do the miracles of Jesus today. But I'm just showing you in context what Jesus is talking about. And he says, "Truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say to you." And so I don't think that this scripture should be taken lightly, as I believe that it is by many churches. Well, no, you know, only Jesus could do those things. Only the apostles could do those things. That's not what it says. It says, "the person who follows me in faith, believing in me." It does not say apostles. It does not say disciples. It says, "follows me and believes in me." How many followers and believers in Jesus do we have in here today? You can all do the works of Jesus Christ. All right, good. We had at least 3 or 4 on that. Okay, so this is the context that he's talking about, that we can do the works. Now, what was my opening statement about? As I said, many times we read things in Scripture and going, well, if I can work the works of Jesus, I can open up blind eyes, I can open up deaf ears, you know, all of things, I can raise up lame people. That's what this is implying. But then many times when we go to do those things, we're like, well, wait a second. I prayed over this person that was in a wheelchair. They didn't get out of their wheelchair. Or I prayed over this person who is blind and their eyes didn't open up. And I know those seem like the big ones, but sometimes we pray over ourselves what seems like small things, like headaches or backaches, and it doesn't even manifest 100% of the time. But we also have tons of testimonies on our website about people getting healed of all kinds of things. And if you didn't know that, we encourage you to go to sevenmountainschurch.com and click on the healings page, and you will see testimony of testimony of not this happened in Africa or South America, of people right here getting healed. So again, this is the context of what he's talking about. But again, we want to answer the question, why doesn't it seem like we see the frequency and the high percentage rate of these things happening when it just seemed like Jesus could do it all the time and the apostles could do it all the time? So look what he says after he makes this statement. Whatever you ask in my authority, cause, and character, that's what in his name means, in my authority, cause, and character, I will do it. Anything whatsoever you ask. Now, again, somebody's like, well, then I'm going to ask for a brand new car. Well, I don't know that that's in his authority, cause, and character. This has speaking to do with ministry. Whatever you ask in my authority, cause, or character. What did he say? I'll think about it. Sometimes it's no, sometimes it's maybe. What did he say? I will do it. Why? He explains, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. How is the Father glorified in the Son? Well, when Jesus did the works, what did he say? He didn't say, oh yeah, I'm pretty awesome. He said, no. The thing that you just saw, that was God. The things that I'm saying, that's the Father. He always gave glory to the Father. So that's why when we lay hands on sick people or we preach the word and people get saved and people are like, wow, great message, Pastor. Or, wow, how did you heal me? Nope, it wasn't me. It was Jesus. Nope, it wasn't me. It was Jesus. And then if they're like, well, who's this Jesus? Well, he's the Son of the Father. And since Jesus did it, he gives glory to the Father. So ultimately, God always gets the glory. Always. So he says, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Look, in case we are like, I don't know if that's really true, he repeats himself. It's funny, if you actually read the Bible long enough, the things that we probably have the hardest time believing are the things he repeats multiple times. It's almost like if God himself knew that we were going to have a hard time with certain ideas in the scriptures, and he's like, I better put this in twice. So he already says, whatever you ask in my authority, cause, or character, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my authority, cause, or character, I will do it. He literally said it twice. Now, here's the part where it's like, well, I don't see it happen automatically. Look what he says in context of him talking about that we can do the miracles that he did, in the context that we could ask whatever we want in his authority, cause, and character, he will do it. Look what he ends with. If you love me, you will keep and obey my commandments. Now, what I want to show you today is that phrase is pivotal in order to you receiving from God. It's all about love. If you haven't figured that out from reading the New Testament yet, you need to read it again. It is all about his love for us and our love for others. So let's keep going. In John 14, 21, he says, the people who know, keep, and obey my commandments truly love me. Which means the opposite statement is true. Those of us who do not keep, obey, and know his commandments do not love him. And I know this is a harsh statement because it's like, well, I thought God loves us no matter what. This is not talking about God's love towards us. It's talking about our love towards God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, this seems to fly in the face of the law, right? Which supposedly we are redeemed from. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. And now we live under the grace covenant, what the Bible calls the new covenant, which is prophesied in Jeremiah 31, 31. And he says, in that day I will make a covenant. And he says, this is my covenant. I will pardon their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more. So this seems like love is contingent on obeying commandments, which seems that Jesus is talking about the law. Now, I told you I was going to tell you two stories today. Here's one of them. This is more of an example. All right, I just want to put a big disclaimer on this because I'm going to be talking about my daughters. This is a hypothetical. This did not happen. So I don't owe you each $5 after I tear this because this is not a real story. It's a hypothetical. I was having a hard time understanding this. The same thing when I was reading in James, and James says faith without works is dead. And I'm like, well, it seems like the end result is doing the work. So why does it feel or seem to feel deceptively like law instead of grace? And again, you can get in the ditch on both sides. You've got people that are so far into grace that are like, I can do whatever I want. You can't tell me this is sin. I can go and live my life however I want because I'm not under law. I'm under grace. That's wrong. And Paul talks about that. And then you can have the I'm under law people where it's like everything is given and dictated from God based on if you're keeping his commandments. And that's not true either. But we need to find the middle ground. And what the purpose of this is that Jesus is saying, if you love me, then if you truly love me, then you'll keep, obey, and know my commandments. So here's the hypothetical. I got to paint one of you as the bad guy. Okay, they pointed at Kyla, so. Okay, so let me give you an example of if you're like, well, am I following my Father in heaven and am I doing what he asked me to do because I love him or am I being motivated by law? So here's a hypothetical example of the difference between the two. Let's say if I'm on the couch and I'm, you know, watching a teaching or watching something, I don't know, and Kira comes in, sits down next to me, puts her head on my shoulders. Daddy, what are you watching? Oh, I'm watching whatever. Can I just sit here and watch this with you? Yeah, sure. And then she's sitting there, you know, she reaches over, she holds my hand, you know, whatever. And we're sitting there, and what I'm watching is over. And she's like, I'm kind of hungry. And I say to her, listen, do you want to go to Smoothie King? And her eyes get real big. And she's like, really, Daddy, we can go to Smoothie King? I said, yeah. And I said, before you came and sat down with me, and there was the other thing, part I left out. Before she came down and sat down with me, I said, hey, did you finish all your chores and clean up your room? Oh, yeah, Daddy, I did all of that. I just want to hang out with you. So I'm going to take her to Smoothie King. So we're getting up, we're getting our coats on, and here comes Kyla. Hey, where are you guys going? Oh, I'm going to take care of her. We're going to go get a smoothie at Smoothie King. I want a smoothie. Did you get your chores done? Did you clean your room? No, but if I do it, then can I get a smoothie? No. Do you see the difference between law and grace? Kira, again, this is a hypothetical. This did not happen. Kira did what I expected her to do because she loves me. I didn't say, hey, if you clean your room and get everything straightened up, and if you sit on the couch and watch what I'm watching and learn with me from what we're watching, then I will take you to get a smoothie. She did it expecting nothing in return, and then she was rewarded for her obedience and her love. But then the second child comes in and says, hey, the goal is to get a smoothie here. What did Kira do in order to attain that? Oh, she watched TV with Daddy and she cleaned her room. If I do these things, Daddy, then can I get a smoothie? That's law. That's what the Old Testament was. It was, do you want your crops blessed? Yes, I do. So then I need to do this so that my crops get blessed. Well, I need to do this so that my family's blessed. I need to do this. It's not a love motivation. And how many of you know that God knows the difference? The law came in, the Bible says, because sin was getting out of control. So rules had to be laid down to control sin, even though God knew that a day would come that his son would come into the earth and wipe away sin for those who believe in him. But once Jesus came into the earth and revealed the true nature of God, that he loves us, that he is full of mercy and compassion, how many of you know that Jesus would never ask us to do anything that he didn't model? If Jesus tells us to love our enemies, it's because he loved his enemies, which were us, and died on the cross when the Bible says when we were yet sinners. He died for his enemies. So anything that Jesus asks us to do, he's already modeled and is doing it. So if he asks us to love others, that's because he first loved us. So you need to take all of that into consideration. When you look at the scriptures, it says, the people who know, keep, and obey my commandments truly love me. obedience of what God commands, of what Jesus commands, should come out of love, not out of, well, I really don't want to go to hell, so I guess I'll obey Jesus. That's law. You obey Jesus because he's the lover of your soul. You obey Jesus because he came in and he gave up everything that he had in heaven to become a man and become weak. And, you know, he had to do things he never had to do before in heaven, like go to the bathroom and sweat and feel pain and all of these things. He gave all of that up for us. And then ultimately, after he gave out healing, he gave out provision, he gave out blessings, he did that. And he said, after he gave all of himself, he's like, what do I got left? Well, my life. So I guess I'll give that to them as well. That's why we're in love with him. That's why we follow his commandments, or should be, because for God so loved the world that he gave. That's the gospel. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Oh, I'm sorry, go back. I don't think I finished the... So after he says, those who truly love me know, keep, and obey my commandments, these same people will be loved by my Father. So if you love Jesus and you show him love by keeping and obeying his commandments, it says that the Father, God, will love them. I, Jesus, also will love them and manifest, declare, and make known myself to them. Now, I know we have the word to know aspects about Jesus, but how many of you know that if you get into a deep relationship with Jesus, spend lots of time with Jesus, spend time in the Spirit, spend time reading the Word, spend time listening to teachers, just spending quiet time, putting on some soaking music, and just say, God, whatever you want to tell me, just tell me. How many of you know that Jesus will tell you things that maybe other people don't know? And I'm not talking about adding on to the Bible. I'm talking about things that are personal and intimate between you and him. And that's what this says. This says, these people will be loved by my Father. I, Jesus, will also love them and manifest, declare, and make known myself to them. The ones who love him, the ones who keep and obey his commandments, these are the ones that he will manifest and declare himself to. All right, now next verse. Judas, not Iscariot, it literally has that in the Bible so we don't get the two confused, because Judas had left already at this point, the other Judas, said to Jesus, Lord, why is it you will only reveal your identity to us and not to the world? Talking about Jesus' previous statement that if we love him and keep his commandments, that he will manifest the true nature of who he is. Look what he says. If anyone loves me, they will keep and obey my word. So again, just like the whole initial phrase of he had to repeat it twice so that we understood this, you know, he's saying this again. Let me say it again. If you love me, if anyone loves me, the proof is they will keep and obey my word. And look, and my Father will love them. He just said that in the previous statement. And we, this time, he's saying the Father and I, not just I will come and manifest myself and reveal myself. He says we will come to them and make our home with them. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about right here, right now. Because he didn't say, I will take them and bring them to their new home in heaven. It says, if they keep and obey my word and my Father will love them and we, the Father and the Son, will come to them and make our home with them. And I would say by the Holy Spirit, they will also make their home in us, because the Bible says that our body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's not the temple that makes the Holy Spirit holy. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the temple holy. Those who do not love me do not keep and obey my words. Again, he's not mincing words here. If you love me, you'll obey and keep my words. If you do not love me, then you will not keep and obey my words. And the word which you hear, look at this, is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So again, it's not even Jesus giving us an ultimatum about obeying his words. He's saying you can't keep yourself in my love and the love of the Father, because the word I've given you is not my word anyway, it's his. Which is no different than what he said at his own ministry when he says, the words that I speak to you are not on my own authority, they come from the Father. All right, let's go to the next verse. In order that the world may know and perceive that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded. So he says the world will know and perceive that he loves the Father because he does what the Father says. The same applies to us. The world will know that we love Jesus and we love the Father and that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit if we do exactly what Jesus commands, which if it's what Jesus commands, it means it's what the Father commands. The reason, some people are like, well, it just seems like so weird that, it always has to be Jesus and that Jesus is linked to the Father. We did not know God until Jesus came. In fact, I tell people all the time, if you are trying to understand the Father outside the Son, you are on the wrong path. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is God's perfect representation on the earth. If you saw Jesus heal, it's God's will to heal. If you saw Jesus love, it's God's will to love. If you saw Jesus save, it's God's will to save, and so on and so forth. And yet, we've said it in here many times, there's just so much bad doctrine out here that we'll never understand God. We can't figure out what he's doing one day to the other. Is he trying to freeze us to death one day or heat wave us the next? God is not pushing every little button that happens on this planet. How many of you know that Jesus said, all authority on heaven has been given, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, therefore, go. He's already set the precedent of what his will is. He's already set the precedent of what his Father's will is. And so we just need to believe the word and act on it. Amen. Okay, next verse. Okay, so this was in John 14, but this is just one long dissertation by Jesus. We continue in John 15. If you remain in me, some of your scriptures say, if you abide in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be done. Boy, doesn't that sound just like when he said, if you ask anything in my authority, cause, and character, I will do it? Do we see a theme going on here? But again, what is the context? Loving and keeping and obeying commandments. Ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this. He made that same statement in John 14. He says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. How do you bear fruit? By keeping and obeying his commandments. That is how you bear fruit. There's all kinds of different ideas that people have about how do we know? Jesus says that we'll know them by their fruit. Do you want to know how somebody has fruit in the kingdom? Is if they are obeying and keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ. That's how you will know them. People can say all day long, well, I believe in Jesus, and yeah, I believe he's my Savior, and I'm going to heaven. And if they are not keeping and obeying his commandments, these scriptures clearly says that they don't even love Jesus, which means they don't love the Father. And again, you have to remember the motivation of the analogy that I gave you. It's not like, I really want God to love me, so I better do what he says or he's going to be mad. That's not the motivation. The motivation is everything that he's already done in Jesus Christ at the cross should be enough that we should be desperately, madly in love with him. He says, my Father is glorified that you will go and bear much fruit. This is the proof that you are my disciples. This is the proof. The fruit is the proof. The obeying and the keeping of the commandments is the proof that we love him. And it's even more so to the proof that we understand how much he loves us. That's how you obey and keep commandments. If you're like, I'm really having a hard time with this and I don't even like doing it, it's because you don't know how much he loves you. You don't know how much he gave up for you. You need to have a revelation of that and then just realize that through joy, you will keep and obey his commandments because we're going to find out what his commandments are. And no, it's not the 10 from the Old Testament. Just as the Father has loved me. Everybody say, just as. Just as the Father has loved me. How many of you know that the Father loves Jesus more than anything? So just as the Father has loved me, I, Jesus, have loved you. So with the same passion, the same drive, the same way that any father in here that has a child knows how much it is to love their child, that same veracity of love is the same way that Jesus loves us. And then look what he says. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done. Look how he ends it. I have also loved you. Remain in my love. Well, what have we learned so far? How do we remain in his love? Keeping and obeying his commandments. That's how we remain. Next verse. See, he even says it. If you keep and obey my commandments, you will remain in my love. That means the opposite statement is true. If you do not keep and obey my commandments, you will not remain in my love. And again, I know it's like, it feels like law, Pastor. It's not. It's truth. So he says, just as I have kept and obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. So he's saying, look, I led by example. I keep and obey my Father's commandments, so I remain in his love. I know that he loves me. I feel his love. I receive his love. So that's why I obey and keep his commandments, because I know that really everything that he gives me as a commandment is really for my best interest anyway. How many of you who have children will tell your child to do something and it's to their benefit, it's to their best interest, but because they're not very bright, they don't do it. And they're just like, you're just being mean to me. And, you know, we as parents sit around and going, you know, that is the most crazy thing. And every generation does it. Yeah, we just sit around and go, how can I really be mean to my kid today? What can I really just do to drive them bananas? We tell our kids to do things, not to put burdens on them that are too heavy to bear. We do it because we love them and we're telling them something that only benefits them. So he says, if you keep and obey my commandments, you will remain in my love in the exact same way I kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things. So now he's going to tell you why he keeps saying these same things over and over again. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you. How many of you want the joy of the Lord in you? If you want the joy of the Lord in you, you need to remain in his love. And how you remain in his love is keep and obey his commandments. If you're somebody who does not walk in joy a lot, I would question. I'm not saying that I'm not giving you a word of knowledge. I would question on whether you're keeping and obeying his commandments if you're not walking in joy. Because you can see the link to it. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy then brought to completion. You cannot have complete joy without the joy of the Lord. You may go, well, Pastor, I know some happy people that don't believe in Jesus. Yeah, but you could be happier. Because they will never have the joy that you have the potential to have. This is, and you cannot have your joy complete in a person. This is not Jerry Maguire. You complete me. That's wrong. Jesus completes your joy. Without Jesus, you will never have fullness of joy. So if you're like, I need more joy in my life, then remain in his love and do that by keeping and obeying his commandments. Now, we're going to find out what his commandments are. He actually takes commandments plural and he turns it into the singular. Look, this is my commandment that you all what? Love one another. That is the commandment. That is the only commandment we have. People say, what about the 10? How many of you know you can sum up all the 10 in one? Jesus said the whole law and the prophets is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. But that's the summation of the Old Testament law that unless you were Jewish, you were never under to begin with. The new covenant for the Gentiles, us, who were grafted in to the cultivated olive tree, which is the nation of Israel, when we were grafted in, our new covenant that we were brought into is to love others as he loved us. For us, there is no other commandment. You're not going to kill someone if you love them. You're not going to steal from them if you love them. You're not going to fornicate, as much as the world teaches the opposite, you're not going to fornicate with someone if you truly love them. True love waits. That used to be a whole campaign, to wait till marriage. True love waits. The other is just a counterfeit. So this is that my commandment, that you love one another And it's not just love one another. He says, in the exact same way I loved you. How many of you know Jesus has set the bar so high for love? So we have to not just love people like, I guess I'll like him. I don't really like him, but I guess I'll just love him. Do you want Jesus to feel that same way about you? Well, I don't really like Josh. I mean, I know he gets up and preaches every week. He's okay, but his personality is kind of annoying. So I just love him, but I don't really like him. I don't want Jesus to think of that about me. So we have to love others in the exact same way that he has loved us. That's the commandment. So now, again, if you put all of this together, he says to remain in my love and to prove that you love me and to show that you have fruit, you need to obey and keep my commandments. And then he took the word commandments and made it singular, and he says, you want to remain and abide in my love? You love other people. That's the whole thing. If you could preach one message, that's it. We love because he first loved us. That's it. It's all about love. And I know to some people that seems really sappy, and so, well, then go join a pagan religion. That's the message. This is the message, this is the truth, this is the way, this is the life, is love. Okay, let's go to the next verse. The greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. The greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. So in a word, what is love? It's a sacrifice. Love is not loving people that love you back. Love is not like, if they treat me okay, then I'll love them. That's not what it is. It's loving them even if they treat you like garbage. It's loving them even if they say the worst and most awful things about you. You know, when, again, Jesus was being nailed to the cross. Father, I forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If you just look at people as a bunch of, well, and it's even more prevalent today, just crazy people. Jesus said, if they knew that they were crucifying the Lord of glory, they would not have done it. So people that are hateful, people that are mean, you have to realize that people are not in Christ, they are with the Antichrist. And therefore, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Why? Because I am in you. I in Christ and Christ in me. In fact, if you are not being persecuted by people, you need to ask yourself, how much fruit are you really showing? I'm not talking about people coming up to your doorstep and just killing you like they do in other countries to Christians, but I'm saying we should be different. We should either change the world by the way that we act, or the world gets so mad because they are with the Antichrist and we are in Christ, and so they hate the very thing that they're against, which is Christ. So bottom line, don't take it personal when people hate you. They don't hate you. They hate the Jesus in you. And I know that seems very simplistic, but how many of you know the spiritual trumps the natural in the day of the week? It is the greater reality. Okay, so the greatest love of all sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. Look what Jesus says. You are my friends if. Well, I want to know how I get to be Jesus' friend. If I do what he commands. Why? Because that is proof that I am his friend. It's not, I am doing it so I can gain friendship. Doing what he commands is proof and evidence and fruit that I am a friend of God. I will no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. From now on, I call you friends. You are a friend of God. You are a friend of Jesus. Maybe there's days you don't feel like it, but you are. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. How many things? All. I need to know more about God than know about Jesus. Well, how does God react in this situation? See how Jesus reacted in that situation. If you want to know God, then you need to know Jesus. All things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Next. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I commissioned you that you would go into the world and bear fruit. How many of you know that you did not choose Jesus? He chose you. And when we come to saving grace of Jesus Christ, all we are is responding to his call. The Bible says that he called us before the foundation of the world. And in time, in your life, you are responding to the call by believing and receiving Jesus as your Lord. Your fruit will last so that whatever you ask of the Father in my authority, cause, and character, he will give it to you. Isn't this like the fifth time he said this now? But what is it all in the context of? Remaining in his love. Well, how do we remain in his love? By following his commandments. What is his commandment? To love others. So here's the key, people. If we would love people radically, and I mean a whole different ball game for 2024. If we would love people radically, then when you ask Jesus for things in his authority, cause, and character, you should absolutely believe you're going to receive them every single time. Because otherwise, this isn't true. And if you don't receive it, then what you need to do is to figure out, wait a second, am I loving people well? Am I loving others as Jesus loved them? Because if you're having a receiving problem, according to this scripture, this points out what the problem is it's our lack of love for one another. You'll ask the Father, in my authority, cause, and character, he will give it to you. This is my parting commandment, love one another. That's the last thing he said. Then he goes into the garden, talks about oneness. We've preached on that before. But he's telling him, the last commandment I'm going to give you is you need to love people as I loved you. And guess what? If you're doing that, you will fulfill every other commandment that Jesus ever gave. Next. Okay, you can leave that one up here because I'm going to tell a story and then we'll close. It's actually a testimony. So some of you know John, Trinity, and Lexi. They're brothers and sisters, and they have another sister. Well, they have lots of siblings. They're from a big house. But they have a sister that lives in central southern Illinois, named Melanie. She's actually married to a friend of mine that I graduated high school with named Jason Conley. This is their testimony. I'm not going to give every detail because it was like three pages. I loved reading all three pages because I think details are important, but I don't have time to do it today. But this, I want you to take away from this is if you think the little things that Jesus asks you to do and having the character of Christ wherever you go, if you think those little things don't matter, this story will be different. This story will rock your world. Okay, you ready? So Jason and Melanie and all of their kids went out with another couple from their Bible study. So combined, they had lots and lots of kids. They went to a restaurant, and they were sitting, waiting for a obviously very large table. So they were waiting. The table wasn't available. They went up and asked, not available. About 45 minutes into it, they went up and asked and said, listen, can we be seated if like all of the kids sit together at a table and all of the adults sit at another table? And they said, yeah, we can seat you. So they did that. The tables weren't right next to each other, but they were with an eye shot. So since they weren't in the same section, they had two different servers. So they went and they took their orders. And the one serving the kids' table was a young man in his 20s. So they placed their orders, and the adults are talking, and then here comes this young man in his 20s. Now, how many of you guys know if two families went out with a bunch of kids, you see the young 20-year-old coming over, something's wrong. Because he's not your server. He's the kid's server. So he comes over, and they're like, yes? And he said, listen, I got to tell you something. He said, you know, I've been serving and waiting here for a while. I have never seen a group of kids so well-behaved, so well-mannered. He said, they even called me sir. And he said, I just wanted to let you know that this is just having this great impact on me. And they said, oh, thank you very much. And after he left, how many of you know that sometimes when a situation happens, it happens so fast, and you're replaying in your mind what you should have said? And so they're talking about it. They're like, oh, we should have like just came out and said, well, that's because, you know, we love Jesus, and they know how much Jesus loves them. And they, but then how many of you know when you say, well, I should have said that, but then you don't like feeling bad that you didn't capitalize on a situation, so you start to tell yourself lies like, oh, well, that probably would have looked like boasting. This is probably, I shouldn't have done that. I tell you what, the devil will throw everything at us in our minds to get us to not give God all of the glory. So they said to themselves, they're like, oh man, just feel like a missed opportunity. You know, if he would come back over here again, if he would just like prompt the question and ask, why is it that they behave this way? They're like, we would definitely tell them. So they have their meals. And then they're finishing up, and here comes the waiter, and he's coming over, and they're like, uh-oh, maybe now there's a problem. So he comes over, and he's like, if Folks, I have to tell you, I know I've already said it before, but it blows me away knowing the generations and the people and the kids that I normally deal with. I have never seen a group of kids so well-behaved, so mannered, pleases, thank yous, all of this stuff. And then he said it. What? He goes, I want to have a family someday, and I want my kids to behave like your kids. What is the secret? And he said, they looked at each other with smiles on their faces because, like, you know how many times that we miss opportunities and God's like, okay, I'll just make it painfully obvious. I'll open every door so you have every opportunity to do it. So he's literally asking, what is the secret? And they said, honestly, the secret is Jesus. They said, we're here with our Bible study group. We all do a Bible study together, and those are all of our kids over there. The reason that they act like that is because of Jesus. And the young man nodded his head, and he said, well, that's very interesting. He said, I grew up in a church, and he goes, kind of going to church off and on, but I was thinking about being baptized, but, you know, I'm kind of doing this whole searching thing in my life, and I'm, you know I need to get more in the Word and all of this kind of stuff. And he goes, so I don't think it's a coincidence that I ran into you and that you told me why your kids are so well-behaved. And then now that the opportunity and the Spirit and everything is flowing, they said, listen, can we pray for you? And he said, yes, absolutely. So they prayed over him, and they basically said, Lord, that, you know, we pray that he would be more into the Word, that as he searches and he seeks you, he will find you, and that he will ultimately give his life to you and get water baptized, and we just speak blessings over his life. In Jesus' name, amen. And the young man thanked him, and they could see tears were welling up in his eyes, and he excused himself basically to get his composure. So isn't it amazing that something so small like our children, and it doesn't have to be children, it just happened to be this thing, but the way that we just carry ourselves, that it's so obvious that something is different. And to be aware, whether it's we go into the gas station or whether we go into a restaurant or wherever we go into our job, that it should be so obvious that something is different. And if we are so blessed that someone like this young man notices the difference and says, I want that. I want my kids to act like that. I want to be more like that in my own life. Why? Because he recognized their fruit and he wanted it. Amen.